All right, if you would please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to continue in the life of Christ. And as you're turning there, let me share. I've got a lot. This is one of those heavy ones, so I'm going to talk really fast. See, I'll just grab on, hang on, and enjoy the ride. We're going to go fast. There is some common worship malpractice among God's people today. Some isolate worship to one day a week. The only time they even think about worshiping God is on Sunday, or maybe 2 days a week. Maybe on Wednesday they decide. But they isolate worship to Sunday. That is worship malpractice. There's also some who isolate it to the church building. That's worship malpractice. Some limit worship expression only to music. And we'll talk more about that. That's one way of expressing worship, but there are many ways of expressing worship. They limit worship to personal preferences or what feels good, maybe what's comfortable, or maybe they won't go a certain direction out of fear. Some evaluate worship. Rather than participating in it, they spend their time consuming it and evaluating it. And then it becomes religious entertainment. So what is worship? There's a lot of ideas that probably come to your mind when you hear the word worship. But let me start out by saying this. Worship is all about God and nothing about us. Amen? Here's my definition. Worship is the response of an adoring and reverent heart to the magnificence of God. Worship is a response. It's not a single event or even an occasional activity. Worship can be expressed in a variety of places and in a variety of ways. You think about Moses. What did he do at the burning bush when he realized it was God? Well, he took his sandals off as an expression of worship. But he also hid his face. You fast forward, look at David. What did David do? Well, he played the instruments, he sang songs, and he even danced. As did many of the Old Testament women. They would dance as a form of worship. I'm not saying hit the aisles now. I'm just saying they did. You think about the wise men. What did they do? They bowed down. The word used there, proskuneo, it means to prostrate oneself, to bow down. They also brought gifts as an act of worship to show the worth of the King of Kings. So, true worship is a lifestyle that reflects a heart in touch with God's greatness. And worship goes beyond the walls of a building. It goes beyond one day of a week. It's something that should encompass our entire life and every area of our life. But I want us to look this morning at what Jesus said. According to Jesus, what is true worship? In John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to fly through this chapter. So if you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Father, I pray as we look at this passage this morning that we would understand the depth and the breadth of what true worship is according to your own words. Help us to be people who worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, I'm going to give you some background and go through the first half of this chapter real quickly. In verses 1 through 3, You all know this story. You've probably heard it preached 100 different ways. But Jesus is encountering the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that he met at Jacob's well. In verses 1 through 3, as we're studying the life of Christ, we see, remember we talked 2 weeks ago about how there was some growing tension between John's disciples and the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus sensed that, and it brings that out there in verse 1. He knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. And Jesus did not want that. He didn't want the competition. He didn't want any of that hostility between the disciples. John's disciples, you remember, they were concerned. You look back in chapter 3 there at the end. They were concerned about Jesus' rise in popularity. And John told them, he must increase, I must decrease. So this was all part of God's plan. And John understood that. But Jesus sensed the tension that was still there. And it's interesting, verse 2, I mentioned this, made reference to it a couple weeks ago. Jesus didn't baptize anybody. He delegated that responsibility to the disciples. But in verse 3 it says, because of that tension, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. So John, during this time, as we enter this phase of Jesus' public ministry, John remained in Judea, but Jesus began what was called the Greater Galilean Ministry. Jesus went to the north as John ministered in the south. So at this point, they're still ministering simultaneously. But in verse 4, we see that Jesus says something interesting. He's going to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Now, that's important because Jesus had a purpose. He needed to go through Samaria. He had a purpose for traveling through Samaria, and it was one woman. Now, the Jewish people, they despised the Samaritans, and it was likewise. I believe the feeling was mutual, but the Jews were especially harsh towards the Samaritans, even calling them half-breeds. I mean, we don't like to use that word, but that's the Jews would use that word to refer to the Samaritans. And a religious Jewish person, if they could, they would travel around Samaria. They were so prejudiced against those people. Rather than take the shortest route and go through it, they would travel around it if they could. In verse 5, we see Jesus... it says in verse 5, so he